Would you all bow your heads with me as I kneel up here to pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are just a prayer away. With that thought in mind, Lord, we need your presence with us now. We ask, dear Father, that you would send your Spirit, tabernacle with us. Lord, as we open your word, reveal to us the power that we need in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good afternoon, everyone. It is good to be here. I'm excited about the message that God has for his people today. We're going to jump right in, and I want to ask a question right up front. How many of you remember or have ever experienced walking into a classroom after having prepared for a final, only to realize, as you sat down and looked at that sheet of paper, that you were unprepared? Ever had the experience? Do you remember what it felt like when the blood rushed from your head as you realized that you were unprepared for the finals? That was a terrifying feeling. I remember that feeling many times. I want to share with you, beloved, that as horrible as that feeling is, there is another final that is coming up for God's people in the last days. And beloved, you and I need to understand that if we are unprepared for this final, there's no going back for summer school. If you're not ready, that's it. The book of Matthew tells us that there is a final crisis that is coming upon this world. And as God's people, you and I are called to be what? Prepared to meet that crisis. It also tells us in the book of Revelation that there is another final coming up, and that is what we might call the final message of salvation to the world. Amen? And hence the theme, evangelize with what? With power. But might I suggest, beloved, that if we are unprepared to face the final crisis, we will also be unprepared to give the final message. If we are unprepared to meet the final crisis, we will be unprepared to give the final message. And beloved, I want to share with you this afternoon that I believe that many of God's people, in fact, God's church, may be unprepared for both. Now, beloved, that may sound like bad news up front, but I want to guarantee you I have good news coming up. Amen? But sometimes for the good news to be good, the bad news has to be bad. I believe that according to the book of Revelation, if you will turn there with me, Revelation chapter 3, and you're all familiar with this verse, Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither what? Cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am what? Rich." Question. God here is speaking to Laodicea. Here is the question. Does Laodicea, according to what we've just read, does Laodicea think that she is cold or hot? Hot. Beloved, Laodicea thinks that she is hot. That's why the Bible says you think you're rich. So often we look at Laodicea and we say, oh, those people in the church who are not doing anything, they are Laodicea. No, beloved, this is talking about a people who think that they are the cream of the crop of God's church. You are rich, you think you are rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, Jesus is saying, you think you are prepared for the finals, but you are not. Now you say, how can God's people be unprepared for the final? I don't get it. Well, listen, beloved, think about it. What does Laodicea think she is rich in? Is she rich in money? No, she is rich in what? In truth. And come on, who has truth like we do? We know the truth. Amen. We've got the truth. Amen. And beloved, the truth is vitally important. Amen. But Jesus says, it's not enough to just know about the truth. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples to just kind of get us all on the same page. If you would turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. You see, nobody understands prophecy like this church. I am convinced of that. When I was out there in the world as a hip-hop artist and, doing my thing, and I heard a lot of different things come my way, Nation of Islam, Five Percenters, all these different things. But then when I heard this message, the Adventist message, everything just gelled together. Everything made sense. I had never heard anything like this before in my life, and it was enough to pull me out of an $800,000 contract with EMI Records. Just dropped it. So as a church, we know prophecy, but notice Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, and we're going to begin to get a picture of what Jesus is trying to tell us. Notice verse 11. The Bible says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, we all know who this beast is. Raise your hand if you know who this beast is. Amen. And some of us have come out of this beast, and we've said, we understand that this beast power represents a power that while professing to follow who? The lamb. Who is the lamb? Jesus, while professing to follow the lamb, they are actually following who? Dragon. That's why this power is so offensive to God. And we go, yes, we came out of that power. We are no longer a part of that Protestantism that while professing to be lamb-like is actually speaking like a dragon. But let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be in this church and to look like a lamb and talk like a lamb and dress like a lamb and eat like a lamb and yet speak and act like a what? Dragon. Do you know anyone? Don't raise your hand. Beloved, understand that while we may have a knowledge of who this beast is, if we have not overcome the spirit of the dragon, and let me tell you, there are people out there who know this Bible backwards and forwards and have the spirit of the dragon. Unprepared for the finals. How about Revelation chapter 17? Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. We won't read all of it, but this is talking about Mystery Babylon, mother of what? Harlots. Now, why is this woman so offensive to God? By the way, how many of us know who this woman represents? All right, we don't need to go into detail. We understand, prophetically speaking, who this woman is, but why is she so offensive to God? Beloved, here's why. In Bible prophecy, a woman represents what? Church. A church. In other words, here is a woman calling herself the bride of Christ, but she is described as a what? As a harlot. Now, here is why harlotry is so offensive, beloved. To a harlot, she gets herself involved in the so-called act of love, but it's really just a what? Job. A duty. There is no emotional connection between her and the people with whom she does business. So could it be possible that while some of us may have come out of this harlot system and said, oh no, we are not part of that, could it be possible that we can still sit in this church and not be emotionally connected to Jesus? Amen. This is a job. Why do you eat this way? Because it's my duty. Do you love Jesus? Yes, it's my duty. Beloved, if we are not emotional, how many husbands in here? How many husbands do we have in here? Husbands? How many of you love your wife because it's your duty? Be careful now. You don't love your wife because, let me ask you, how many of you are emotionally connected to your wives? See, love is, it is a duty, amen. It is a principle, amen. But beloved, love is more than a what? Principle, in the sense of it is also an emotion. Amen. And beloved, as a church, we are fearful of that word emotion. Now, if you have watched my program, Battles of Faith, you know that I'm not going where you would think I was going. You get that? I'm not talking about emotionalism. All I'm simply saying is that if we are not emotionally moved and connected to God, beloved, we are serving God simply out of duty. I do this because God tells me to do it. And it is in God's eyes as harlotry. Okay, now, let's go over to Daniel chapter 2 real quick, and then we're going to move on. Daniel chapter 2, I'm not going to turn there. You all know the vision. Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar, sees an image of a man, head of gold, chest and arms of what? Silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part iron and part clay. What is the most offensive part of that image to God? The part where the iron and the clay are what? Mingled together. Now, why is that so? Well, beloved, the iron in that vision represents a nation or nations, political nations. But the clay represents something different. You see, in Isaiah 64, the Bible says, Lord, you are the potter and we are the what? Clay. So the clay is symbolic of a power that professes to be molded by who? God, yet they are mingled with what? Iron. So while they profess to be molded by God, they are really on the inside as hard as iron. You know the power we're talking about when we talk about the clay mingled with the iron. It's the Antichrist power. Beloved, could it be possible that while we teach this prophecy and say, see, beware, beware, could it be possible that we miss the fact, beloved, that if we who claim to be the clay of God have the attitude of mold me, Lord, but not there. You didn't catch that. Make me, Lord, but don't touch that part of me. Could it be possible that we can look like clay on the outside and yet have an iron heart? Unprepared for the finals, beloved, not because we know what's going to happen in the last days does it mean that we will be prepared to face what will happen in the last days. The obvious point, beloved, is that without the grace of God, we are powerless to evangelize. In other words, beloved, before we can go out and tell the world about the gospel of power or the powerful gospel, we must experience that power in our lives. Unprepared for the finals. Listen to this quote from the book Desire of Ages, page 309. Men may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly minded, it is a curse to its possessors, and through their influence, it is a curse to the world. Did you catch that? You may profess faith in the truth, but if the only thing that has changed about you is the way you think about certain doctrines, but your heart hasn't changed, that's not true evangelism. Beloved, let me say something that might be a little bit challenging. If we are bringing people into the church and the only thing that is changing about them is the way that they view the days of the week, that is evangelism, but it's not evangelism with power. See, if there's evangelism with power, there can also be evangelism without power. And evangelism without power is simply changing somebody's mind, but not changing their character. So then, you know, if I tell you that the gospel is powerful, you're not going to believe me unless you see what? Power in my life. And this is how, beloved, we evangelize with power. What I'm going to be sharing with you over these next couple of messages, I'm going to be focusing on that word, power. How many of you want power? Power, beloved. This is what God is waiting for His people to receive. Now, I want to share with you the formula for power. Are you ready? Yes. Go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And I want you to notice what is synonymous with God's power. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 8. When you get there, please say amen. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 15 verse 8, and the temple was filled with what? Smoke. Where does smoke come from anyway? Fire. You know, when something is, when you see electricity get a hold of something, electricity is what? Power, isn't it? And you see what rising from that electricity? You see smoke. The Bible says here that the smoke, verse 15, chapter 15, verse 8, the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His what? Power. Beloved, the temple here is filled with God's glory, which is synonymous with His what? Power. If we want to evangelize with power, we must receive the, come on, the glory. Come on, beloved. Follow me now. We must receive the glory of God because the glory of God is synonymous with His power. When the temple is filled with His glory, it is saying the temple was filled with His what? With His power. And interestingly enough, beloved, in Revelation chapter 18, we are told that in the last days, God's people are to go forth spreading the glory of God across the entire world. How are we going to spread the glory if we don't have the glory? Jesus, the divine evangelist, and He was a divine evangelist, amen? Amen. The greatest evangelist that ever lived. Jesus wants to teach us something, beloved. When the Bible tells us that that temple was filled with smoke, you realize that the temple in heaven was the reality of a temple that was built way back in the Old Testament. And you'll remember that Jesus, when He came on this earth, He said in John 2:19, destroy this what? Temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Now, beloved, Jesus being that temple, He was filled with what? Power, or the glory of God. That's why His evangelism was so effective. He evangelized with power. He was the temple. Now, beloved, good news. Because in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are also told, the Bible says, know ye not that you are the what? Temple. And if you are the temple, then guess what God wants to do in you? Fill us with His what? Glory or power. Beloved, that is good news. Amen. But before we can be filled, with the power of God, we've got to notice something very carefully about the instruction God gave to Moses when he told him to build a temple. So go with me to Exodus 25 and verse 8. Exodus 25 and verse 8. When you get there, please say amen. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Are you there? Amen. The Bible says there, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may do what? Dwell among them. Beloved, the reason God wants to be wants us to build, to be a sanctuary, a temple, is so that he can do what? Dwell in us. But now notice this. Verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the what? Pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so you shall make it. Beloved, please understand this point here. Because Moses was instructed to build the temple according to the what? According to the pattern. It is after he built the temple according to the pattern that we find in Exodus chapter 40, the Bible says that it was then that the Shekinah glory did what? Filled the temple. Now, you're saying, Pastor, where are you going with this? Listen, Counsels to Teachers, page 62. Our character building is to be after the pattern showed to thee in the mount. You didn't catch that. Let's try it again. Our character building, our what?
Character building.
So that when we are talking about building the temple, what we're talking about is building what?
Character.
Character. It is to be after the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And it is, talking about the pattern, revealed to us in all its beauty and excellence in the life of Christ. So, beloved, get the picture. If we want to evangelize with power, we've got to receive the power. We are the temple of God. In order to receive the power, we must build characters after the pattern that has been shown to us. Amen?
Amen.
Good news so far. The question is, how in the world do we build after the pattern? What is the pattern? Good enough, Christ. But what does that mean? It's the life of Christ. We are to build according to the life of Christ. Let me share with you, beloved, what it means to build according to the pattern. First of all, this pattern that God is about to share, that God has revealed already in his word, this pattern is the pattern of power. Amen? It is the pattern of victory. To understand this pattern is to understand how to live the life of power and how to evangelize with power. So how many of you would like to know what that pattern is? Beloved, go with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, and I'm going to share with you how we can discover this pattern. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, and this is exciting stuff, beloved. Notice Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. How is it that God's people overcome the devil in the last days? How is it that they overcome all the odds and obstacles that come with evangelism? How is it that they overcome all the temptations that the devil will bring against them in the last days? We are told, beloved, that they overcame him, that is the devil, by what?
The
blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I want to focus in on a moment on that blood, because we sing the song all the time, there is power in the blood. We might say there is glory in the blood. If we want the power of Christ, we must have the what? The blood of Christ. In order to overcome, beloved, you and I need the blood. Now follow me here with this. I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm going to show you something else incredible. Habakkuk chapter 3, and I'm just going to go ahead and read whether you're there or not, because I have so much more to cover. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, and he had horns coming out of his hands, and there was the hiding of his power. There was the hiding of his power. Where is the Bible talking about? He had horns coming in where? Out of his hands, and the margin reads, bright beams coming out of his side. What came out of his hands, beloved? Blood. What came out of his side? Blood. It was the blood. Where is the hiding of his power? Now, if I told you that there is power hidden somewhere, incredible power, power that is so amazing that you will be able to evangelize with power from now on and forevermore, if I told you that, how many of you would be excited? You say, well, where is that place of power? And the Bible tells us it is his what?
In the blood.
There was the hiding of his power. So now you're saying, all right, Pastor, the blood is where the hiding of his power is. Why? And show me how I can get this blood and show me what in the world the blood is. Because we sing songs about the blood, but do we really know what the blood is? Is there power in the blood?
Amen.
How many of you are excited about that? And yet, beloved, if I were to ask you, what is the blood? Many of you would say, we sing about it. It's not enough to sing about it, beloved. It's not enough to sing about it. Listen, what is the blood? In order to find out what the blood is, we must first find out what the flesh is. And in case you didn't know this, beloved, this is a very instructional sermon. Okay? Line upon line, precept upon precept. What is the blood? In order to find out what the blood is, we must first understand what the flesh is. Because Jesus said, except you eat my what? Flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, when he mentioned his flesh, was he talking about his literal body? No. What is the flesh symbolic of? The word. Amen. So if the flesh is symbolic of the word, the blood must be symbolic of something else. And I have a question for you. Is it possible to eat the flesh and have no life in you? No way, Pastor. Is it possible to eat the word of God, to eat and sleep this thing, and to know it backwards and forwards and have no life in you?
Yes.
Yes. Why? Because the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. That's why Jesus says, except you eat my flesh and, notice the word there, and drink my blood, you have how much? No life in you. So, in order to find out what the blood is, then we've got to ask a simple question. What blood does is it sustains life. Amen? Blood sustains life, and all we have to do is ask the question, what is it that sustained the life of Jesus while he was here on this earth? Prayer. Communion with his Father. You say, Pastor, are you sure that's the blood? Education, page 80. It was not only on the cross that Christ sacrificed himself for humanity. As he went about doing good, every day's experience was an outpouring of his life. In only one way could such a life be sustained. Are you ready for this? Didn't hear an answer.
Yes.
In only one way could such a life be sustained. She's about to tell us what the blood is. Are you ready? Jesus lived in dependence upon God and communion with him. To the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty, men now and then repair. They abide for a season, and the result is manifested in noble deeds. Then their faith fails, the communion is interrupted, and the life work is marred. But the life of Jesus was a life of constant trust, sustained by continual communion. Beloved, the blood of Jesus Christ was his communion with his Father. Give you an illustration. Jesus would speak to his Father. What does blood do in the body anyway? Blood moves in a what? In a cycle. Now watch this, beloved. When Jesus would speak to his Father, imagine those words doing what? Going up to the throne, and Jesus or the Father would respond to his Son, and what do you have? A cycle of communion. This was the blood. This is what gave Jesus power to evangelize with power. It was his prayer life. In fact, beloved, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus began to pray, and for the first time in his life, he had to ask his Father three times, and what happened? He got no response, and the Bible actually says that Jesus began to sweat, as it were, great drops of what? Blood. Why? Because the communication was beginning to break down. His Father was pulling away. And Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. In fact, the reason why Jesus died is because the blood flow was totally cut off. My God, why hast thou what? Forsaken me. You're not talking to me anymore. And Jesus died. Now the question is, do you have the blood of the Lamb? You ever hear someone say, basketball, it's in his blood? You know what that means? It means without basketball, he might what? Die. Well, the question is if the blood of the Lamb was his communion with his Father, do you have the blood of the Lamb? Do you begin to walk around heavy when you don't talk to Jesus for a couple of days? Or do we just go about our business saying, oh, as though it were nothing? Beloved, to have the blood of the Lamb means to have his same desire. They overcame him by receiving the blood of the Lamb. It is not only the literal sacrifice of Christ, it is also having his spirit. Now you say, Pastor, that's excellent. I have a question for you. How do I get this blood? How do I get this blood? We need a blood transfusion. Amen? Anybody out there need a blood transfusion? After what you've heard just now, have you said, man, I don't have the blood of the Lamb. I sing about it, but I don't have it. I don't get up in the morning and pray like Jesus prayed. I don't find those private times during the day to sneak away and pray like Jesus did. I don't have the blood of the Lamb, and therefore it is impossible for me to evangelize with what? Power, because there is power in the blood. You see, beloved, we put a lot on preaching, but we don't put a lot on praying. Unprepared for the finals. How do we get the blood? Beloved, the blood of the Lamb is the life of the Lamb. Amen? Amen. The blood of the Lamb is, if we want the blood of the Lamb, what we're asking for is the life of the Lamb, or the lifestyle of the Lamb. Amen? How do we get the lifestyle of the Lamb? Well, we get it by beholding the pattern.
Amen.
Not yet. We get it by beholding the pattern of his life. Because remember, he is the what? The temple. By beholding, we become, changed. By beholding, we become changed. So, beloved, if we want to become like the Lamb, we must behold the pattern of the Lamb. And what better place to behold it? As Desire of Ages tells us in page 83, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour. How many of you ever heard this quote? Come on now. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. How many of you taking a thoughtful hour every day, don't raise your hand, to meditate upon the life of Christ from the manger to the cross? Beloved, if you're not doing that, if you're not looking at the life of the Lamb, how are you building your temple? Are you just deciding what pattern you're going to use? Okay, I think this looks good today and that looks good tomorrow. Beloved, if we're not looking at the history of the life of the Redeemer, how in the world are you building the temple? God said, make sure you build it according to the what?
Pattern.
To the pattern. Now you say, Pastor, is there a pattern? Let me tell you. Notice this quote, by the way. allowing the imagination to grasp each scene. How many of you have STV? STV.
What's that?
Spiritual television.
No.
All of you have it, but you don't use it. See, we are told here that in our prayer time, go out on your knees and imagine. Do what? But Pastor, imagine that. How dare you say that? Imagine, don't you know the imagination is evil? No, beloved, Satan knows that he who has the imagination has the man. That's why he's got all this Hollywood stuff out there. See, he's got all this other TV so that you won't use your imagination for what God gave it to you to grasp hold of the Word of God. That's why in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible says that the imaginations of men's hearts was only evil continually. Satan knew that if he could get the imagination, he had the world sewn up. And that's what he's doing today with our young people and our older young people. Grabbing the imagination. No, we are to go down in prayer and imagine the life of Christ from the manger to the cross, beloved. And let me tell you, when I began to do this, the Lord shared something so powerful with me that I'm going to share with you. I planned to share this with you about maybe 20 minutes ago, but I'm just getting here now. So I'm really going to zoom through this. One morning I was praying, and as I was praying and listening to the listening for the voice of God, and by the way, I had an experience where I was a flesh eater, beloved. I used to love eating the flesh, but I did not know what it meant to drink the blood. So I'd get up and preach, and be like, man, what a powerful message. And they didn't know that I would spend an average of 2 to 3 minutes in prayer a day. But I'd spend hours eating the word. So anyway, I'm here praying to God this particular morning in this new experience. Lord, I want your blood. And I remember the Lord saying something to me so powerful, it just blew my mind. He said to me, listen, all I heard were these words, 33 and a half years in a day. And I stopped. Lord, what? 33 and a half years in a day. And the second time he said it, it's like the Holy Spirit just unveiled or opened up this whole thing. And I jumped up from my prayer and said, no way, that is impossible. Got my Bible, opened it up in the book of Matthew, started flipping straight through, and beloved, I could not believe what I had seen, what I was seeing. The life of Christ, 33 and a half years, is a pattern by which you and I can live each and every day. Amen. Did you catch that? Amen. So, beloved, listen now. We're talking about building according to the what? To the pattern. Preparing for the finals. Listen, beloved. In the morning when you get up, what should be the first thing that you do?
Pray.
You need to be born again. What's the first thing Jesus, with first account we have of Jesus coming to earth? He was what? He was born. The first thing that must happen with us when we get up in the morning in order to live the life of Christ is we must experience new birth. How many of you get that? Beloved, we must also, as Jesus did, receive frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Pastor, gold represents what? Faith. Frankincense represents prayer, and myrrh was an herb used to anoint the dead. So Jesus was, those gifts indicated that he would overcome through faith, prayer, and being dead to self. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
How many of you need frankincense in the morning? You need myrrh, don't you?
Yeah.
You need gold, don't you? Yes, beloved, these are the things we need. We've got to live the life of Christ. You've got to also know that in the morning, Herod is going to be after you. Did you catch that? He's going to try to kill your experience before you come of age. But, beloved, by God's grace, you can overcome. And in your prayer time, you're going through the life of Christ, and you're praying to the Lord. Lord, at the age of 12, Jesus understood his divine mission. Every morning, beloved, you and I should ask the Lord, Lord, what is my divine mission for today? Amen?
Amen.
What is it you're calling me to do? And, beloved, after Jesus, at the age of 12, realized his divine mission, he went to work in his father's house. Beloved, no matter what kind of job you're doing, you should be praying, Lord, help me to glorify you in my work today. Amen?
Amen.
And beloved, in that same prayer time, you can go and you can say, now, Lord, now you're going through the life of Christ and you get down to his baptism and you say, Lord, before I get up today, baptize me with your spirit so that I may hear the voice. This is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am what? Well pleased. And beloved, then you know you're going to meet the Lord in the wilderness because you know that you've got a devil that's going to tempt you today to either turn bread, stone into bread, take that which is unlawful and use it. You say, Lord, help me never to accept that temptation. Help me not to try to turn any stone into bread today. You understand what I'm saying? I will not take that which it is unlawful for me to partake of and make it lawful. Help me, Lord. He's going to try to get you to throw yourself down and call upon God. Man, it's all right. You're going to fall. Just call on God afterwards. We all fall, don't we? So throw yourself down and call upon God's mercy later. Lord, help me not to take that path today. And then he'll say, well, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all. And sometimes the devil comes to you and says, hey, why don't you just go ahead and get angry? Just go ahead and get angry with her, and then you will be satisfied. Stay away, beloved, because now we are watching the pattern, and we're seeing, man, we ought to live our life each and every day like Jesus lived in 33 and a half years. After Jesus came out of the wilderness, the Bible says he returned in the power of the what? Spirit. Beloved, how many of you would like to get up from your prayer and return in the power of the Spirit? You know, get up from your morning prayer and say, man, I am now in the power of the Spirit. I am building according to the what? Pattern. And then, beloved, you go about the whole day turning water into wine. Being a blessing for others. Turning a mundane day into a blessing for somebody else. And beloved, at the middle of the day, you're going to hear the voice of the Lord say, okay, come ye aside and what? Rest a while. Come, take a break. Come fellowship with me. Be transfigured for a moment. Come back and get recuperated. Fill up on me again. We're talking about a pattern, beloved. It doesn't matter what job you have. It doesn't matter what you do for a living. Each and every one of us can live the life of Christ. Amen? And beloved, you know you go back to your work, and then in the evening time, what do you have? Come on, beloved. The Last Supper. You gather it. You thought I was making this stuff up, huh? You gather around with your family. You break bread with them. You pray with them. You come together, beloved. You wash each other's feet spiritually. Is there anything I've done to offend you? Anything I've done to offend you? And beloved, you are literally living the life of... Do you think this is coincidence? And beloved, after you usher everybody off to bed, it's now time for you to go where? To the Garden of Gethsemane. It's now time for you to pray to the Lord. It's now time for you to agonize. Lord, tomorrow I've got an incredible day before me. I've got principalities and powers that are out to make me fall. Please, Lord, strengthen me. And then, beloved, you prepare for bed. Y'all missed that. You prepare to go to sleep. You still missed it. Beloved, Jesus, when you are laying in bed at night, what are you living? What are you thinking about? What are you meditating upon? You are meditating upon Jesus on the cross, dying for our sins. You are living the life of Christ. And before you go to bed, you better say, Father, into thy hands, I commit my spirit. You're living the life of Christ. But it doesn't end there, beloved, because in the morning you're going to have Roman soldiers around your bed. Guarding the tomb, making sure that you don't what? Rise for prayer. You know those Roman soldiers, the ones that take your hand up and hit the alarm clock so you can go back to sleep? But beloved, God, I love how Ellen White says that the Father sent an angel to Jesus and said, "Son, thy Father calleth thee." Every morning, you can hear an angel saying, "Son, daughter, thy Father calleth thee. Get up," and we ought to get up while it was yet dark. We are living the life of Jesus. And beloved, when the telephone rings and you are in the middle of worship, you know what you can say? Come on now. Don't leave me hanging out on this one. You know what to say. What are we going to say? "Touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Come on. Beloved, we are living the life of Christ, and when we begin to understand this pattern and live it out day by day, guess what's going to happen? The temple will have been built according to the pattern, and then Shekinah glory, power will fill the temple. Beloved, I have 2 minutes left and a whole another half an hour to preach. Let me condense this into 2 minutes, half an hour into 2 minutes. Beloved, the other thing about the blood is this. The blood of the Lamb is the character of the Lamb. Character is made up of thought and what? Feeling. So, beloved, when we are asking for the blood of the Lamb, we are also asking for his thoughts and his feelings. How many of you have ever heard of a download? Beloved, when we are in prayer, meditating upon the life of Christ, not only should we look at what Jesus was doing and imitate it, we should go behind the scenes and say, "Lord, download what you were thinking and feeling as you were on the cross. Download what you were thinking and feeling as you were a child, thinking about your Father." Beloved, when we do this, the mind, the thoughts of Christ become our own thoughts, and the feelings of Christ become our own feelings. And then, beloved, we begin to learn how to react, not with our thoughts and our feelings, but with his thoughts and his feelings. And then, beloved, we are ready both externally and internally, because now we are armed with the mind of Christ. The hope of glory, Christ in you. And now we have what I call thought reflex. Beloved, in the last days, when the devil brings people and just tries all manner of ways to get you to fall into sin, instead of you reacting in your own thought and feeling, you react in whose thoughts and feelings? Christ. Because you have been day by day building according to the pattern. I want to make an appeal. How many of you want the blood of the Lamb? How many of you are ready to be ready for evangelism with power? Beloved, it is my prayer that you will spend that thoughtful hour watching spiritual television. That you will have the blood of the Lamb in you.